I was born in the 1960s, so I can remember, I think I was about 4 or 5, asking my mum and dad for an Action Man. And so I got one of these, a retro Action Man. Yeah, they're not like that now. I mean, all of the kit was like the Second World War type thing. And the talk I'm going to speak on this morning is full of action. There's another Action Man I'd like to show you, a little bit more of a contemporary Action Man. Bond, yes, running across the roof. And today we're going to have a talk about a lot of action men and a lot of action men on roofs. So let's have a look at this in Mark chapter 2, verse 1. Okay, I'll read it to you. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by 4 of them. Since they could not get in to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then they lowered the man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." Well, this is an action-packed story, an account of what happened when Jesus came to his hometown, Capernaum. It says they gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Now, this tells us something about Jesus, that so many people, when they encountered Jesus, heard about Jesus, got a rumor of Jesus, wanted to crowd in on him. It tells us something about Jesus, that he is an incredibly attractive, magnetic personality and individual and person. It tells us something about the amazing awe and wonder of Jesus. You see, when anybody has heard the voice of Jesus, felt the presence of Jesus, encountered Jesus authentically and truly, you become attracted to him and you want to get as close to him as possible. It is only somebody who has never seen him, heard him, encountered him for who he truly is would say, "Oh, I don't want anything to do with Jesus. That nonsense." Once you have felt his presence, been touched by his love, and heard his words, something changes in you forever. And it becomes like a bee to the honeycomb, a moth to the light. When we see him for who he is, this is what happens. We become drawn. So there is no wonder that the place was packed. And the other thing we learn to it is that it says that he preached the word to them. He had something to say to every individual who was there. Jesus preached the word. Jesus is worth listening to. And Jesus has something to say to you. And it is worth listening to and worth hearing and worth going out of your way to open your heart and ears and put yourself in the place and in the situation where you can begin to hear what Jesus has to say to you. That's what they were doing. That's why it was packed. They wanted to listen and hear and see. That's why you're here today. He wants to speak to you, and he has something to say to you. And the wonderful thing about Jesus, and this is why it was so packed, it's because it was something good. He has something good to say to you. Something that is good for you. The scriptures say this: do good to your servant according to your word, Lord. So the psalmist has heard a message, a word from the Lord, and it is good. And he says, do that good thing that your word speaks about for my life and for me. It says again in Psalm 119, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I want to say this to you this morning, that God wants to speak to you this morning. And he wants to speak something good into your life that will speak and bring to pass good things for you and through you. He is a good God. He has good plans for you. He has plans to bless you and to give you a hope and a future. He has not plans to squash you like a worm under his feet. He has plans to lift you and to bless you and to free you and to help you and to heal you and to strengthen you and to be good to you. This is the nature of God. God is good. And he wants to speak to you this morning. It says here in the book of Joshua, speaking concerning God's word, his message to us. Don't turn from it, from the left or the right, that you may be successful in all you do. Keep the book of the law always on your lips. Think about it day and night, that you may be careful to do everything written in it, that you may be prosperous and successful. Look at that. The word of the Lord brings into your life success. Now, what success will look like for you may differ from what success will look like for me. I don't think we're talking about pounds, shillings, and pence here, and I don't think we're talking about job promotions. Although you may well get a job promotion, and you may get some pounds, shillings, and pence because he is a provider. I don't think it's primarily talking about that. But I think it's talking about purpose and meaning and value and freedom and joy and peace and quality of life in your individual life and your relationships and the things that really matter. And it is the word that Jesus speaks to us that we hear that brings that to pass in our lives. So no wonder the place was packed. I'd want to be there. Because he was going to speak to them, and that word was going to have power. Now, it's interesting that some came to listen in that crowd, and others came to observe and find fault. We read a few lines down that the religious teachers of the law, the scribes and the Pharisees, they weren't there in that packed crowd to allow Jesus to speak to their hearts, to align them with his good purposes, but they were there to check him out and find fault. And what this says to each one of us here, is that we have to be careful how we listen. Because how we listen determines what we hear. The crowds heard wonderful words, and many times they said to Jesus, we have never heard of such wonderful teaching. What is this? And with which grace he speaks. And others looked and found fault with it. You see, hearing the same words but coming to a different conclusion. How we listen is very important. Our expectancy and our attitude is important. So I want to encourage you, when you come to church on a Sunday, or you're in a small group, or you're reading the scriptures, or you're worshipping and reading the words off the screen, or you're reading, or you're in prayer, I want to encourage you to cultivate an attitude of expectancy that God will speak to you. Not go through the religious motions. Not be as an observer or just as an attender, but come with an open, prepared heart, saying, Lord, you are so good and your word is good. You have something to say to me today. In fact, I think Jesus has something to say to us every day. Every day. He wants to give fresh bread, which speaks of his word, every day. Give us our daily bread. Man cannot live on bread alone, but every word that comes out of the mouth of God, we eat from his presence every day. He wants to encourage you and reassure you and give you wisdom and advice. He wants to give you courage and faith and strength and discernment and wisdom every day. And that's why it's good to be here, isn't it? It's good to be here today. Because as servants and ministers and preachers and teachers and worship leaders and those who are leading the meeting and those who are in the Sunday school and those who are doing the praise get to pray. Do you know what? God uses frail, ordinary human beings to speak his word into your heart. It might not be the whole sermon. It might be just one part of it. It might be just one word. That word that Sarah preached or read out from the Psalms this morning was for somebody, and somebody's here. It was a good word. You do not have to fear, because he is in control, not only of the whole world, your life. And if he can control the world, he can control your life. You don't have to fear. You don't have to wake up Monday morning with fear in your heart, because he is a good God and he loves you and he is ordering the steps of your life. And an expectant heart who says, today I'm in church, today to hear, will grab hold of that. And that's why it's good that we're here. And his word has power. Power to perform what he says. It says in Hebrews, the word of God is living and active, and sharper than a double-edged sword. It's powerful to perform what he says. So when we receive it by faith, all of heaven's armies and angels and presence and power is mobilized to bring it to pass in your life. It's not a passive word. It's an active word that goes to work the moment it is buried in your heart. You see, just like a seed goes into the soil, and then at the moment it goes in, over a course of time, it begins to germinate and produce life. When the word of God goes into your heart, through faith, it goes into the soil of your heart, it begins to become active, and life and its purpose begins to work within you. So they're packed, and the first thing Jesus did was he preached to them. And then we see something else. We see four friends. A number of friends, I presume it's four, but let's say friends. Friends took action. We see these friends of this paralyzed man said, well, I know Jesus can do something for you. So they took him to the house, but the house was packed and they couldn't get in. And so they were so determined to get this person to Jesus, because they knew what Jesus could do. They climbed up onto the roof, opened up the roof, broke up the tiles. The mess must have been annoying for somebody. Somebody had to pay for it. Plaster coming down from the ceiling. It wasn't dandruff. A kerfuffle, ruining the meeting, interrupting the sermon. How rude. How inconvenient. We don't see any of that irritation in Jesus. He was quite happy to be interrupted. They lowered the man down because of their determination. And this is what we see. We see their determination. Some may call it their care and concern for their friend. We see their determination, their care, and their concern. But that's not what Jesus saw. No, we read in the scriptures here, it says this, that when Jesus looked at them, it says he saw their faith. We see their care and concern. Jesus saw it as faith. Their determination, their action, their activity, their heart that says, I am not going to let this stop me. I'm not going to let anything get in the way. Their boldness to break through the roof and interrupt the meeting. I mean, you know, goodness sake, we're interrupting God here in mid-flow. You might be brave. If you had a question, you might be, shall I ask a question? You might have the courage to put your hand, please. Could I ask a question? And all those people, going to ask a question. But this is Jesus they're interrupting. And he's the one that's preaching. The boldness, the courage, the determination. And Jesus interpreted this action as faith. He says, when he saw their faith. Yes, you can see faith. You can see it by the things that people say, and you can see it by the things that people do. And when he saw that faith, it moved Jesus into action. Faith always moves Jesus into action. Always. When you look through the scripture, whenever Jesus saw faith or heard faith, we always see that he moved into action as a result of faith. The Roman centurion, you don't have to come to my house, just say the word, he'll be healed. I've never seen so much faith in all of Israel that he knows that I can heal just by my word because I'm a man under authority. Go home, centurion. This hour he'll be healed. The woman who said, if I have been ill for 12 long years and all of the doctors haven't been able to fix what's wrong, but if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. And he says, go in peace, daughter, your faith has healed you. Every time Jesus encountered faith, he was moved into action. Now, let me just make one thing clear. Jesus never ever through the scriptures, for example, would say that somebody isn't healed because of their lack of faith. He never says, oh, you're not healed because of your lack of faith. Never says that. You never see it once. So don't let that settle in your heart for one moment. When we flip the coin, however, we always see that Jesus does heal as a response to faith. He never says you are not healed because of your lack of faith, but he always does respond to faith. So that would say to us to encourage our faith. Don't get condemned because we are on a journey of faith, because Jesus doesn't condemn us. But nevertheless, it challenges us to say, let me grow in faith, because when Jesus sees or hears faith, it causes him to move. How do we grow in faith? We seek the person of Jesus. He's the faith giver, and he's the one in whom we have faith. We seek him. We seek him first. The more we find him out of our relationship and our love, and the more we know him, our faith will grow. But we ask for faith, because faith is a gift. In 1 Corinthians, it talks about the gift of faith through the Holy Spirit. And Luke chapter 11 says, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And he says, seek, ask, and keep on asking is the force of the original language there. So we seek Jesus because as I know Jesus, my faith grows because I have faith in the person. I know I can trust him. I know he's reliable. I know he wants to. I know he can. When that lady came to me at the end of the new wine talk, after 30 years of pain and being prayed for many times, and she said, this is the question her and her husband asked. She said, what do you do if you've been prayed for many times over many years and nothing has happened? That's a big question, isn't it? And there she stood with her husband, and I looked at them and I said, this is the first thing I want to say to you. Jesus can heal you. Yes, I know that. But this is the big question. Jesus wants to heal you. And just because you have not yet received your healing does not mean that he does not want to. He can and he wants to. When 10 lepers came and said, would you heal us? He said yes to everyone. Not you, 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 skip you, 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 everyone. He wants to and he can. And this was the first thing. And how? And this is the first thing you had to come to terms with. Who is Jesus? What does he want to do? And you will only know what he wants to do if you know him. And you will only know him if you seek him and discover him. So I could say with all confidence, because I know Jesus a little, do you know, we've got to get ourselves a decent chair here. So when I'm getting tired and I want to be lazy and sit down and have a more living room chat. I don't like preaching all the time. Sometimes I just want to chat. And I don't get the chance to chat without a chair. But I've discovered something about Jesus in the light of his word and his over many years and who he is and what he does. He wants to heal you. That's the general sense will of God. He wants to heal you. And if there is an exception to that for some other mysterious reason in the will of God, he will let you know. But he wants to heal you. So after her settling that in her heart, within 5 minutes she was totally healed. 30 years of not being healed, 5 minutes healed. Because she discovered something about Jesus that she didn't know before and leaned into it in faith, and she got her healing. So seek Jesus, ask for faith, know his word, and then act in the light of what you know about him and his word. Why do I like to tell people that Jesus died upon the cross to forgive us and he can change our lives and set us free? Because I know his word, when that message is received into people's hearts, it releases power to forgive and set people free. So I act in the light of it. Tell as many people as I can. Why do we pray for people to be healed? Because we know he can and he wants to. So we act in the light of his word and we take our stand on his word. And in so doing these simple things consistently over the course of time, we grow our faith. So they came to this packed house. And Jesus saw faith and he acted. Now the other thing we see here is that Jesus not only saw faith, but when that man was being lowered down, paralyzed, and as we know, there was some error of sin in his life too, because he said, son, your sins are forgiven. But before he spoke to the sickness and spoke to the sin, he spoke to the man. He saw him, truly saw him. And the first words that came out of his voice when he addressed this fella was this, son. It wasn't, oi, you. It wasn't servant. It was son. Son. Son before sin. Wasn't that wonderful? He looked at him and he said, son, your sins are forgiven. And we see here something of the longing of Jesus to engage with us as people. He sees us first as individuals. He sees us as his precious children first. And he wants to engage with you as a person. Despite all of our weaknesses, our flaws, our inadequacies, He reaches out to us as people relationally with a longing in his heart for us. And that's why he came. It says in the book of Romans, this is how much God loved us. Well, how much? This much. Yeah, but how much? This much. This is how much God loved us. That whilst we were yet sinners, in rebellion, ignoring God, didn't want anything to do with him, going our own way, not even thinking about him or taking him seriously, whilst we were in that condition, Christ died for us. Rarely, Paul says, occasionally somebody might die for a good man. But Jesus died for us while we were in complete defiance and rebellion and sin toward God. Because he saw us before he saw our sin. And he said, I like what I see. I want more of that. I want you close, and I will do whatever it takes to bring you close to my heart and my love, that I may bless you and that we may do life together and have fun together. Well, the Bible calls it joy. Do life with joy together. And I love when the disciples came to Jesus and said, John's disciples have taught his disciples how to pray. Will you teach us how to pray? And he says, well, when you pray, pray this. Our Father. Oh, there it is again. Father, relationship. Not, oh, our great and almighty master, and we grovel before you on the floor as servants. Yes, we are servants, but the first thing he says is, when you address Almighty God, the creator of the heaven and of the earth, remember that he is father and you are child. It's relationship. And then he goes on to say, hallowed be thy name. Yes, you are awesome and amazing, and I do worship you. But he says, then pray this. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Give us our daily bread. And forgive us our sins. Do you notice that he says, out of your child relationship with your Father, you can ask for daily provision even before you ask for forgiveness. Look at the order. Read it carefully. You will discover something about the nature of God towards us. Our Father which art in heaven. That's the first thing I want you to say. Son, it's the first thing he says. Yes, you're almighty and I worship you and you're amazing. Yes, your will be done in my heart and life and your kingdom come. Give us our daily bread and forgive us our sins. You see, a father doesn't provide for his children if they're good enough. A parent doesn't feed their children, provide for them, give them shelter, warmth, protection, just because they're good enough. Otherwise, none of us would have ever got fed. None of us would have ever got protected, because it's not how it works, is it? Son, he says, your sins are forgiven. And this speaks that we are, in the gospel, children of God and right with God. Isn't that wonderful? He who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Now let me just unpack that for you for 2 minutes. Jesus, he who knew no sin. Jesus knew no sin, never sinned. Perfect, holy, righteous, became sin on the cross. Have you ever wiped something with a rag, a clean rag? Maybe oil has been spilt. If you're working on the car, that's a good illustration. And you put the oil to wipe it all up, and suddenly that clean rag now has become, every fiber of the rag has become saturated with the oil, so it's become like oil, thick with it. That's what happened to Jesus. He who knew no sin, wiped up, cleaned up, took into his own body the sin of the world, your sin, my sin. That we, it says, he who knew no sin became sin. It was as if Jesus became sin itself, the embodiment of sin upon the cross. He soaked so much of the world's past, present, and future sin into his body on that cross. Why? Why? Well, there's a little verse word in there. It says, so that. Oh, there's a reason. Now, this will blow you away. This will blow you away. So that we may become the righteousness of God in Christ. The righteousness of God. You become as righteous as God in Christ. No, when you become a Christian, you don't just become made righteous. Whew, what a relief, I'm forgiven. No, that's not it. No, you become as righteous as God in Christ. You become the righteousness of God in Christ. So let me put all the words together. He who knew no sin, that's Jesus, became sin. Really? So that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. This is Jesus' longing. This is why he has come. And this is why he reached out to that young man and said, son, first. And he reaches out to you, daughter, son, I'm here for you. I see you first. Before anything else, I see you first. And the sealing of our separation was broken. And just as that sealing was broken on that day, from roof to earth, from roof to floor, so from God to earth, the ceiling was broken and the price was paid by Christ himself. So he can say with all authority, son, daughter, your sins are forgiven. Now, how long have I got left? I can do 10 minutes. Can I do 10 minutes? The religious teachers, when they heard this, questioned it. Because they were there not to listen and to learn, but to observe and find fault. Who but God can forgive sins? You see, the problem was is that up to that point in time, sin were forgiven at the temple. You would take your sacrifice, and once a year, you would go and have your sins forgiven at the temple. But Jesus, in this moment, was redefining the temple law. He was revising the law, because one greater than the law was there. In fact, the lawgiver was there. Jesus the Lord was the Lord giver. So he could actually have authority to define how it is worked out. So at one point you could only be forgiven at the temple. But actually the creator of the temple, the one who dwelled in the temple, is here. So you don't need to go to the temple, because the temple has come to you. And that's what Jesus did. And he redefined the law. It's a bit like this. Have you ever been into a shop and there's a problem with your bill, or that you go to a hotel or there's something not right and you say, can you sort this? And so, sorry, I don't have any authority to do that. And so, well, can I speak to somebody? And then they bring somebody, a supervisor, and they oh no, these are our procedures and this is the way it must be done, and we don't have any authority to sort this problem out. I'm sorry. Can I speak to the owner, please? Can I speak to the owner? And then the owner comes along and says, sort it. Because one greater than the procedure and one with authority over the whole deal is there to sort it. That's who Jesus is. He is the creator of the heaven and earth, and he has come to sort it and provide his grace and mercy and power into our lives. And this little passage is speaking about the authority of Jesus to forgive sins and set us free. And then we see that Jesus, who was actually being questioned in the heart by the scribes and the Pharisees, now he questions the legalists and the religious leaders. He challenges them. Why are you saying this in your heart? Which is better to say? Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk. And this, I want to make this one little point before we move on to wrap this talk up this morning. Jesus always challenges religious thinking and religious practice where it has gone wrong. Always. And so did Paul and the apostles. He always challenged religious thinking and religious practice where it had gone wrong. What do I mean by gone wrong? When it becomes self-serving and puts people outside of the mercy and the goodness that God wants to bring to them. Always. He always challenged legalism that said, you must do this and do this and do this to receive the mercy and the grace of God. Legalism. Laws added to what God intended. He always challenged judgmentalism over the opportunity to find mercy. The legalist and the judgmentalist will say, you've done wrong, slam them. That's never Jesus' first response. His first response is, you've done wrong, let's find a way to forgive you and put you back on your feet. That's always Jesus' first response. And he always challenges us when we step into judgment before mercy. And that's why it says in the book of John, grace and truth. It says this, the law came through Moses, the law. You've done wrong, slam. But it says grace and truth comes through Jesus Christ. So Jesus is full of truth, yes, and he speaks truth into our heart. And sometimes it goes, ooh, that's challenging. But the front foot of Jesus is grace. Grace comes first. Undeserved favor, mercy streaming from heaven comes first. So it says the law came through Moses. The law, which penalizes you, is on the front foot. But now through Jesus, grace and truth is on the front foot. Grace is on the front foot, and then truth follows. So he always pursues you with mercy first. And then because of his grace and because of his mercy, you will open your hearts up to his truth. Isn't that wonderful? So here we have it. Any challenges? Their teaching, and he demonstrates his authority through healing. And finally, and this is it, Jesus' mercy and healing is free. However, it's not unconditional. His love is unconditional. He loves you unconditionally. He'll never stop loving you. His mercy and healing is free, but it's not unconditional. Oh, what's the condition then? Faith. He said to the young man, I'm going to forgive you, and I'm going to heal you. There's something I want you to do. What's that? Get up and walk. That was his act of faith. in that moment, the free healing and forgiveness through his response of faith, he walked out. What would have happened, I wonder, if he was standing there saying, yeah, Jesus, can I just wait till they've all gone home? Wait till tomorrow. Can I stay the night? I'll try it tomorrow. No, in the moment, what would have happened to the blind man if he said, when he put mud on his eyes and said, go to the pool of Siloam and wash? And he says he came back seeing. And he says, I don't really want to wash. Just put my makeup on. What would he say? Do you think if he hadn't taken those simple acts of faith, of washing, do you think he would have come back seeing? What would have happened to Naaman? When the prophet said to Naaman, the leper who had leprosy, wash in the stinky, smelly Jordan River 7 times and you'll be healed. And he says, I don't want to do that. And he was actually on his way, not going home, not being healed. And some smart person came up to him and says, look, he hasn't asked you to do a lot, you know. Just do it and see what happens. And so he went to the Jordan River, simply as an act of faith, dunked himself 7 times, says he came up and his skin was like a newborn baby. What would have happened if he continued to go home? I tell you what he would continue to go home. He would have got home to his wife and his children, little slave girl, with leprosy still. The act of faith brought about the healing. And sometimes when we see that Jesus wants to heal and can heal, there is an act of faith. When he saw their faith, he said. And sometimes there's an act of faith that brings the free healing. Sometimes it might be, today we're going to pray for people to be healed after this talk. Would you like to come forward and be prayed for? And just you getting up and standing here to receive prayer is your act of faith. Sometimes we say to people, if you'd like to be healed, would you stand up? And you just standing up is your act of faith. Or praying a prayer, Lord Jesus, heal me now. Heal me now. I was in the barber shop, in Taffy's barber shop. And the girl couldn't carry on cutting my hair because she needed an operation on her knee after a smashed ligament and a damaged cartilage falling over a stick. She was due for an operation for 3 months. And she said, I can't carry on, Julian. And there in the full barbershop, I said, would you like me to pray for you to be healed? And she said, yes. And I said, pray this prayer, Lord Jesus, heal me now. In front of them all, with the hand comb and sister, Lord Jesus, heal me now. That was her act of faith. And in that moment, I said, where's the pain? And she said, oh, that's stunning, that is. She got healed immediately. All the girls were cutting their hair. Went very quiet. But that was her act of faith. It was a prayer. When you give a word of knowledge and say, there's somebody here with a bad shoulder, who's that? And you go, oh, I've got a bad shoulder, but I'm not putting my hand up. But then somebody puts their hand up. It's an act of faith. And then they do it and they get healed. Isn't it strange? Oh, I'm not going to go and stand up, take my mat. I'll wait till tomorrow. Well, he may have been healed, he may not have been healed. But one thing I know, he wasn't acting in faith in the moment. And the moment he said, okay, I'll give it a go. And off he did. So it's free, but it's conditional on faith. Forgiveness is the same. Forgiveness is free, but there's a condition. Do you know what the condition is? It's faith. And how is faith worked out? Repentance. Oh, I believe you died on the cross for me. So my act of faith is I'm going to turn around from my sin and receive your forgiveness. That's faith. Simple. Not hard. Don't have to give any money. It's free. You died on the cross for all of my sins. What must I do? Oh, I repent from my sins. I turn away. Said, but Lord, I don't think if I repent from my sins, I'll be able to live the life of following you. It seems too hard. Yeah, but if you turn to me in faith, let me do the rest, because that's what faith is. Faith is trusting that Jesus will set me free. Faith is trusting that when I turn to him, he will be good to his promise and help me, that he'll work it out, that he'll keep me going, that he'll forgive me, that he'll get me there in the end. I can't do it on my own. Yeah, but if you just turn from your sin and you just trust me and say, Lord, come into my life and forgive me. That's your act of faith. I'll do the rest. And I'll hold you and keep you and preserve you. And we'll do life together. And it will be fun. It's joy. Fun. All right then. And so people turn and they say, Lord, forgive me. I've sinned. And that as an act of faith. And that Bible says we're saved by faith. And the grace streams into our lives. And we begin a new life with Jesus. When he saw their faith, son, you're forgiven. Rise up and walk. He was moved by faith and he'll be removed by your faith. So he loves you unconditionally. But he calls faith a response of faith from us, which is always well within our capacity and ability. It's sometimes it's just saying sorry. Sometimes it's just saying a prayer. Sometimes it's just saying, Lord, heal me now. So this is an action-packed story, but it starts with a movement of faith. Amen?